2, if you haven't already, if you're looking at the scriptures in that place this morning, Philippians chapter 2. I came across a quote this week in my study that was too good not to share with you. I put it at the top of your notes. The 19th century clergyman and hymn writer Walt P. Babcock wrote this: life is what we are alive to. Life, that is great. Life is what we are alive to. And Warren Worsby added this word: sports fans may be weary,
but when they hear of an athletic event taking place, they come alive and they want to attend. And hungry people are alive to the mention of food. And avid shoppers, they come alive at the announcement of a sale. So Christians are alive to all pertaining to Jesus Christ, for Christ is their very life. And I hope that Christ is your life and that you are alive to Jesus this morning, because we're going to be looking at Him and His example for our lives. This morning we are continuing our series, preaching through the book of Philippians, worthy of Christ's gospel. And we are looking at chapter 2 this morning. When we finished the last lesson, of course, Brother Edwin shared that. It was the end of chapter 1. The big thing I want us to remember, I want to call back to, is that some time was spent in emphasizing that the community of Philippi was a Roman colony. That a lot of people that lived there were Roman citizens, they were military, or they were retired military. They were citizens, and they appreciate the importance of citizenship, and their understanding and zeal of citizenship is something that the apostle used to teach citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Citizens. Citizenship. We want to bear that in mind, because part of being a Roman and being in that colony was also a great appreciation of the idea of a king. Indeed, their king was Caesar. The leader of Rome, the Roman emperor, Caesar. Rome served Caesar. They made Caesar great and rich and powerful. Caesar was a man who championed paganism, the worship of all the different gods. And in fact, Caesar wanted to be worshipped himself. Attempts were made to deify Caesar. Temples were built all throughout the Roman Empire where the citizens and the Romans could come and burn their incense to Caesar. Caesar was exalted. Caesar was the ideal. Statues were carved of Caesar. Coins were minted with the image, with the face of Caesar. And all the enemies of Rome would bow before Caesar. And just as that earthly citizenship is instructive, so too there is a king. There is a Lord, Christ Jesus. There is a king, and there is one greater than Caesar, and he is so different from Caesar. And those differences couldn't be clearer than when the apostle writes about the mind of Christ. That no, Caesar is not our example. We do not try to be like Caesar. Rather, let us have the mind of Christ. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the mind of Christ. Brother Cameron read it so well, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. We are seeing the mind of Christ in that place. And that the mind of Christ is about the attitude of Christ. It's about the disposition of Christ. It's about a mindset. The apostle teaches us to adopt a mindset toward each other. The mindset of Christ. And it is a mindset of humility that promotes unity in love. Not only does it promote unity in love for this church, but he is actually pleading for unity and love in the church. Go back with me to Philippians 2 and verse 1. Is your Bible open there? Philippians 2 verse number 1. He's pleading for it. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There is so much going on in this fantastic letter to the Philippians that is very, very positive. I mean, it's a thank you letter. And Jesus is glorified in this letter. There is joy and there is optimism. There is the challenge to live for Christ. There's so many great things to read in this letter that we might overlook that there was an undercurrent of division going on in that church that the Apostle Paul is trying to address. Very dangerous division that he wants to correct. Now, if you got your Bible open to Philippians, let me show you a couple things. We can deduce that this church was not all united. How so? Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. There was grumbling and complaining going on against one another. And so he writes, do all things without complaining and disputing. There were some misunderstandings and false teachings that brought danger to divide the brethren. They would not all be united. When you go to chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. There was evidently some teaching and some ideas there, some danger of Judaizing going on, and that could split the church when people aren't believing and teaching the same thing. You know, there's even a couple of sisters who are at odds with one another, and we're not told why they are cross with one another, but we are told that they're cross with one another. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. They need to unite. They need to be of the same mind. In fact, they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. What will help these sisters and all of them? It will help to have the mind of Christ. And in just a very short space, the apostle impresses upon us again and again how important it is to have the same mind, to have the mind of Christ, that we might be united in love. Well, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our reading today in 2 verses 2 and 3 comes up three times. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Boy, there is something to see here about the mind and about having one mind and the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? What is our attitude, our outlook, our disposition to be toward God, toward one another? Three qualities I want to impress upon you this morning are the mind of Christ, and then the lesson is yours. Number one in your notes, when we talk about the mind of Christ, when we look to have the mind of Christ, number one, it is a selfless mind or a selfless mindset. And I'm looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. Philippians 2 verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, the New King James says, to be equal with God. Robbery to be equal with God. I do want to start with that right there, because I do think kind of uniquely with the New King James, you got this word robbery, and there's a word that carries a lot of baggage with it, right? And not usually anything that we associate with God. So what's the deal with robbery? Well, a couple other translations handle it differently. The New American Standard renders it this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word grasped might be translated as utilized or asserted. Or in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they render it this way. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And again, a marginal note saying that it could be to be grasped or to be held on to. That word, you know, it's rendered robbery, but it is the idea of snatching, grabbing, holding on to. And the point is this, that his place was not something that he was going to cling to, hold on to. He would release it. And that is selfless. Selfless. And we can hardly imagine the glories which Jesus grasped lightly, held lightly, and willingly released. I mean, we sing songs about a place without night. We read of a place of unapproachable light. We try to imagine a place without sickness or hunger or sorrow or want. We believe in a place of joy and peace and comfort and rest. We're hoping for a place without temptation or sin or anything that is ugly or mean or polluted. A place where everything is holy and just and right. We're trying to imagine that place. Jesus was in that place. And not only was he in the middle, or in that place, he was in the middle of that place. He was the star of that place. Surrounded by all these glorious heavenly creatures, being praised and magnified and lauded, that's where he was. We want so bad to go to that place. We want it so bad. And yet Jesus left it. He didn't have to hold on to it. That is selfless. Boy, for a far less, we are a lot more selfish. There are so many conflicts among people today with selfishness. Where's the selflessness of the mind of Christ? There's conflict over selfish attitudes. You know people, and then I do too, that they look at life and they're trying to get all they can and then can all they get so nobody else gets any. They want more. They take and take. They don't share. They don't give. They don't pass it on. They don't pay it forward. They are reservoirs of God's good things in this life, and it is all about them. That's selfishness. When you have two people with those kinds of attitudes, you're going to have some conflict. When you have a whole world full of this kind of selfish sinners, well, I mean, it looks like the world we're living in. This is exactly what you get. Selfishness. Selfishness. You have people who demand their fair share. Not only do they demand their fair share, but they want to dictate to you and everyone else what your fair share is. And all of that is driven by selfishness. Selfishness. People rarely hold their good things lightly. But that's what Jesus did. He was selfless. He held it loose. Second, we see so many conflicts today, not only in selfish attitudes, but in territorial disputes. I appreciate so much our brother Rich's prayer for peace in Russia and Ukraine. I hope that we are all praying about that continually, that there will be peace, that the killing will stop, for God's protection and provision for all those folks, but especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ who may still be trapped over there in harm's way. I hope that we are praying and that we don't stop praying about that. But I will tell you something, friends. You don't need an army. All you need is anger over a sense that somehow you are being questioned or insulted or even being pushed out of your territory. People make a suggestion at your work how maybe you can do something a little better. Are you trying to tell me how to do my job? I think you're in my territory. Stay in your lane, bro. People get involved in all sorts of interdepartment intrigue and politics in their work or their place of business. Who is getting that corner office? Who's got the bigger desk? Who's getting the closer parking space? Is their name on the parking space? Who's got the best title on the business card? Does it say, assistant regional manager, or does it say assistant to the regional manager? We want to have the best. And don't encroach on my territory. This is my territory. I will tell you that men have been murdered over a parking space in a shopping mall. Don't tell me we don't have a problem with territorial disputes. But Jesus willingly left heaven, left his territory to make it possible for all of us to come into his territory. Praise God for Jesus. So many conflicts today about wounded egos. The overblown ego, we can't listen to suggestions. The overblown ego can't be questioned. You dare to question me? Don't you know who I am? The overblown ego can't try a new way or a different way. Even the thought of doing things different than how they've sort of planned out, I don't know, the world, is a hurtful and offensive to them. The ogre, overblown ego, hears words. Hears words, always in the worst. Judging the motives of the people that come and approach them. Put the worst spin on people's words. It's the guy who's always walking around with a chip on his shoulder. And he's just daring for somebody to knock it off. It's the guy who's walking around and he just always seems to have something to prove. Ego ego. There is so much pride and so much vanity in that and leading a life like that. And what if these selfish attitudes and this pride and this vanity are in the church? What if the church is threatening to divide over these kinds of things? That's what's kind of going on in this undercurrent in Philippi. And what's the answer? The answer is have the mind of Christ. The answer is this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4 from our reading this morning. Philippians 2 verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a great question to come and search our hearts with today. Do you look out for the interests of others? Or do you look out only for yourself? Can you come alongside people to cheer them up? Or are you the one who needs to get all of the cheers? Can you come alongside people to give them an encouraging word and lift them up? Or are you the one that needs to get all the compliments, all the assurances and all the reassurances, and you're the one that always has to be uplifted? Can you come alongside people to help them reach their goals and achieve their dreams? Or do you see people as more or less, well, they're here to help me get my goals and get my dreams. They're just here to help me. Can you come alongside people to help them get good things? Or do you take all the good things? Do you keep all the best things? Can you rejoice with those who rejoice? Because it is their moment to rejoice. And this moment's not about you. Or do you need to have all the joy? Can you hold it all lightly? Can you hold it all lightly? Like Jesus held it all lightly. That's the mindset of Christ. A selfless mindset is the mind of Christ. But there is a second part to this. As we continue reading in Philippians 2, we see that the mindset of Christ, the mind of Christ rather, is a servant mindset. And I'm going down to Philippians 2 and verse number 7. Philippians 2 and verse number 7 in your Bible. But he didn't consider it something to be grasped. He had to hang on to. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, I said it a moment ago, the Romans knew all about Caesar, and particularly the Romans in Philippi. Hey, they're citizens and Caesar is king. They know what a king looks like. In fact, Jesus spoke to this, what the popular understanding of the kings of men look like. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus speaks to his own disciples, really it's the apostles there, teaching them his kingdom is different. He's not a king like the kings of men. It's in Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. They knew about the kings of the world. They knew about how they lorded over people, and the expectation is, you serve me, you make me great, you lift me up, because I'm the king. Not so in Christ's kingdom. You can contrast Caesar with Lord Christ Jesus. Why we see here in Philippians that Lord Christ Jesus was about releasing his position, emptying himself of his privileges. But Caesar, he was clawing for position. He was cleaving to position. How would you get a Caesar to give up his rank and his status? Well, history tells us assassination, right? They didn't do that. They didn't give that up. Christ was relinquishing his privileges to become and to be found in the form of a man. Caesar, he's about demanding privileges. I'm the king. I'm the king. Treat me like a king. Christ comes and he has no social standing. Making himself like a bondservant, the doulos, the lowest of the slaves. Highest social standing was Caesar. When he walks down the road, people need to throw a parade. Hail Caesar, they need to say to him. He makes himself a slave to serve men. Caesar's outlook is he is an emperor to rule men. The men are all his slaves. But Jesus Christ says the greatest in his kingdom is servant, is slave to all. Now think about that for a minute. I think about that for a minute, and it puts me in mind of that horrible day when the chief priests conspired against our Lord to hand him over to Pilate. And when Pilate asked them about crucifying Jesus, and he's mocking him a little bit, but he asked me, do you want me to kill your king? And what do they say in John chapter 19 and verse 15? They say, we have no king but Caesar. That's what they said. We have no king but Caesar. How awful is that? How sad is that? And what breaks my heart is to think how many people around the world today, they have no king but Caesar. That's all they know. As the rulers and the authorities of men, of wicked men. But if Jesus is your king, then he is the servant king. If Jesus is the leader, he is our servant leader. He is not like Caesar. This is really a wonderful thought. And these passages in Philippians 2, this passage in Philippians 2 is just so wonderful to read over and to meditate again. He says, coming in the likeness of men, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. Fully God. All the glories. He empties himself of those privileges. Here he is as a man. And God made man in his own image, didn't he? God made man as the image bearer to present God to his creation and be a leader of his creation in that way, to have dominion. God is, in Jesus, God is now the image of God as a man. And so what you have in Jesus then, you have the perfect example. What every man was supposed to be from Adam onward, but what none of us have been because of sin. And at the same time, he is showing who God is and what God is like in ways unique from ever before, unique from the prophets, unique from the miracles, unique. And it is incredible. It is incredible because he does all this as a servant, as a slave to all. That's the example. That's the work. That's the mind. To serve, to be a servant. That's the mind of Christ. A servant mindset. And Paul again writes and instructs us in this way. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And the question we need to ask is, do you have the servant attitude of Jesus Christ? We don't have to hate ourselves. But we need to learn to love others and love others more than we love ourselves. And that's not just talking about how much I love you, but that's serving them. Serve people with your time. To be there when they need someone there. Serve people with your ear. There's so many people that are so lonely and broken. And part of that may be because they're so far from Christ. They do not know about the love and the fellowship of the family of God in a local church. But in God's providence and the working of ways, they know you. And you can be an ear for them. You can hear and you can help if you take the time to serve them. If you humble yourself to serve them. To meet them with what they need. Serve those people who need serving. Serve the neighbor who needs serving. And honestly, it is easier to serve a friend. And you want to be there for the people who are there for you. And it feels really good when you can serve someone who has served you in the past. And reciprocate a little bit and try to show them how much that meant. You know, how much that meant. And those are good things, and I would never want to discourage any of those things. But we need to open our eyes and our paths of life to serve people who need serving. Which may be people we've not really met yet or don't know a whole lot about just yet. But they come across our path. Or our path comes across them. I think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so many wonderful lessons to come out of that. But here's the big one right now. Strangers. Samaritan doesn't really know this guy. But in his path and in his journey, he comes across a guy who needs serving right then. And he really is a neighbor. Because he shows mercy to the one that needed mercy at that moment. And that's service. That's loving the neighbor. That's serving the neighbor. And if you think about it, that is what Jesus did. Coming down here for the benefit of people who were strangers and had estranged themselves from the goodness of God because of their sins. And he steps into that. To be slave of all. To give his life for all. He's a servant to all. And that's the servant mindset. All right, in Philippians 2 and verse 8, I see a third aspect of the mind of Christ. And we need the mind of Christ in us that we might be united as his people in love. In love. It is a sacrificial mindset. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He sacrificed himself. The sacrificial mindset. Sacrifice is about cost. And a sacrificial mindset is costly. And I want you to appreciate in this verse, costly humility. The cost of his humility. That's about sacrificing pride and putting pride to death so that we can be humble. And in being humble, we can be helpful and holy before God. Jesus, there's no pride left to the one on the cross. It is about public shaming. Humiliation is a big part of it, that you are made a spectacle in all of this and then nailed up between heaven and earth for all to see. So that there is no pride. There is nothing left about you that has not been laid bare and broken. And Jesus before a wicked and howling mob. That humility. To be obedient. To the will of God, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8, though he, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And selflessness is difficult. And servanthood is difficult. And you got to be willing to pay a cost to do it. To make the cost and sacrifice pride. To make the cost and sacrifice even our want-tos that we might obey the will of God. And he learns obedience and the will of God, whatever it is, even the cross, thy will be done. And you will notice that he becomes the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So what can we hold back and say, Lord, I can't obey you in this? When he laid it all down to obey the will of the Father. The answer is nothing. But what he asks us to have is the mind of Christ. So are you willing to sacrifice for others? Are you willing to empty self so that they may be filled? What will you sacrifice for the good of your neighbor? What will you sacrifice for the good of your brethren? What will you sacrifice for the glory of the Lord? Would you sacrifice money? allowing that others could now hear the gospel? Would you sacrifice time in the immediate, in this moment, so that you might actively serve others or be in service to God? Would you sacrifice the time to be with God's people, to edify and to encourage them in worship and bring glory to God? It is time. Would you sacrifice your life? Would you be willing to lay that down and to be the martyr instead of renouncing your faith? To be the martyr as the example to the people of God and to your family and to your children, that the one thing you don't ever take back is your confession of Christ, no matter what they do? The sacrifice. Will you sacrifice? Because I'll give you this beautiful, beautiful blessing of God and how this story ends for the one with the mind of Christ. Jesus descended into greatness. It's all about humble, humble, humble until we get to verse number 9 in Philippians 2. In verse number 9, the scripture says this: therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, after he humbles himself to the cross, he is lifted up. He is raised up. There is the glory of his resurrection and the fulfilled prophecy that death is conquered on the third day, and he lives. And he lives today. And he's ascended to heaven at the right hand of God, where he lives. And God has exalted him to that place. Praise God. But it was descending. It was descending. It was about selflessness and servanthood and sacrifice. He lays it all down for the will of God to gain all. We need to learn to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and even to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and even to obey it today. Now notice that. This position that Jesus holds. And again, I want you to think of it in the light of that contrast with Caesar. The people bow before Caesar. Well, the ones that were the citizens and the ones in his lifetime. But do you appreciate who's going to bow before Jesus? Why, it's everyone of all time. And in the days of Caesar, he wanted his adulations and you know, the triumph march and people saying, "Hail Caesar." But did you catch who's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why, it's every tongue. It's all people and all time. Do you know this morning who it is that's going to bow their knee to Jesus' lordship and who it is that's going to confess before the world that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know who that is? It's you. You're going to do that. The question is, when are you going to do that? There's a time when he comes and all will see that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For when he returns, it will be his judgment. And particularly a day of perdition and judgment upon the ungodly. But for those who are his people, for those of the mind of Christ, it is the most glorious day. When we shall be gathered up to meet him in the air and to be with him and to be with him forever. And that is far better. But here's the thing. You have the mind of Christ. You're one of his people. When you confess him now, today. It's today that you humble yourself and are baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It's today you make that confession. I believe Jesus is Lord. You can do that today to have your sins washed away. And some of you sitting in this room, you know it and you know it well. You haven't done it yet, and I don't know why. But it could be that little voice of pride that we have been trying to peel back all morning Wow, I just don't know if I want people to see that. I just don't know if I want people to be aware of that. Fight that pride. Humble yourself. Jesus was a public shame for you. This is a great morning to make your public confession that Jesus is the Son of God and put Him on in baptism. We'd love nothing more than to help you leave here in a right relationship with God today. We need to humble ourselves. And whether for you that's about those first steps of faith and obedience to the gospel, humble yourself and be baptized this morning. Or whether you've done that, but you need to think about the questions long and hard that we've asked. And you need to humble yourself to God in prayer and repent and be restored and be about the mind of Christ. Whatever it is, if we can pray for you, encourage you, if we can baptize you, whatever we can do to help you and encourage you in a spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing. Won't you come?